Like to stand as we open the book. As you've discovered by now, the book of Revelation is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Revelation. The Greek word is apokalypsis. It means an unveiling. That's why it's called Revelation. It reveals. And apokalypsis is anglicized into apocalypse. And that's what you hear in your modern vernacular. The book of Revelation, chapter number 1, verse number 1, written about 90-95 A.D. under the reign of Domitian. This consummates, completes, binds up the canon of Scripture. It ends here. Revelation chapter number 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace. Now this is the key to the book of Revelation. From him which is, present tense, which was, past tense, and which is to come, future tense. That is a key to the book of Revelation. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, this is the key to the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen. Now if your Bible says, loosed us, throw it away. Get you a Bible. Amen. Verse 6, and hath made unto us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. Here we go again. Which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Father, bless your word now and give us understanding in the Scripture. God, we pray that you give me that gift tonight of teaching and preaching, and give me unction, Lord, to disseminate the Scripture. In thy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The book of Revelation is a vision. And that's quite a remarkable thing when you consider the fact that the book is a vision that the Apostle Paul, John rather, had when he was caught up into heaven. The Bible says that he was caught up in the Spirit. Verse number 10, so it is a spiritual revelation. This is why the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. He's bored to death with the Bible because the Bible does not tantalize his flesh. And an unsaved man lives for the satisfaction of his flesh. So the book of Revelation is a book written to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ as he is now. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 8. As I told you before, the Lord Jesus Christ is the key to the Godhead. Say, what do you mean by the Godhead, preacher? Hear you, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 8, and verse number 13. Let's go back to verse number 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. He continues on to tell you how in verse number 23, verse number 22, the Lord Jehovah possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ere the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea its decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. There is no way in the world that you can understand this wisdom in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 8, except to say that this is wisdom personified. I was wisdom speaking. When we look back in the Old Testament, we look at the revelation of God as given to man. We find that before man ever knew God, God was always God. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 1, he said, I am, he says in verse number 8, to him that is, to him that was, and to him that is to come, the Almighty. That makes the Lord Jesus Christ the Almighty that was, that is, and that is to come. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes the key to the understanding of the Godhead. The reason I make so much emphasis on this tonight is because of who is revealed in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation about Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ, as to things that will shortly come to pass. In the Old Testament, therefore, before man was ever made and the first man ever breathed the first breath of life, before any creature ever existed, the Lord Jesus Christ was the wisdom of Almighty God from everlasting into eternity future. He always has been the wisdom of God. In the Old Testament scriptures, before God incarnated himself in flesh, he was the angel of the Lord. Remember this about the term angel. You hear it said so many times today, and it is so wrong. You hear people get up and say the word angel means a messenger, and stop at that, as if to say that's the only meaning of the term angel. They haven't even begun to scratch the surface. The term angel means a manifestation, a revelation, an appearance, a stepping forth from eternity into time. The word angel, therefore, can refer either to a personal manifestation of God himself as the angel of the Lord, or it can refer to a creature that was created in time, like Gabriel and Michael and the angels that showed up the night the Lord was at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and sang to the glory of God. In the Old Testament, God manifested himself as the angel of the Lord. He appeared to them time and time and time again as the angel of the Lord. An angel can be a messenger. Gabriel was a messenger. When he stood by the side of Zacharias and told him what was going to happen, certainly he was. But to limit the definition of the term angel to simply mean a messenger is to do an absolute disservice to that word, for it means far more than simply a messenger. In reference to little children, the Bible says, their angel doth behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Which I take to mean not a guardian angel. I take that to mean a physical manifestation or a spiritual manifestation of that child in the very presence of Almighty God. For he knows every child on the face of this earth. And he said, suffer the little ones and forbid them not to come unto me, for if such is the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, 2,000 years ago, the revelation of Jesus Christ was this, that God Almighty manifested himself in flesh. He became man. God became man. He incarnated himself in flesh. He did something that was irreversible. Once he left the portals of glory and incarnated himself in flesh, he would never cease to be the God-man. The God-man will live forever. Therefore, it is irreversible. The gift of God was truly a marvelous thing when God gave His Son. But my friend, that was a manifestation 2,000 years ago. The Bible says that we no longer know Him after the flesh. That means that we do not understand the Lord Jesus Christ as we knew Him there on the shore of Galilee. There when He walked on water, when He raised the dead, healed the sick, cast out devils, broke the bread, and ate with His disciples. We no longer know Him after the flesh. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ as He is now is who that we should point our attention to. Who is He now? How does He appear now? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ now? Not what He was 2,000 years ago. He finished His work. When He bowed His head at Calvary and said, "It is finished," He meant by that it's done. It's consummated. Nothing can be added to this. It is perfected. And the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews, it said plainly, once and for all, He offered a sacrifice for our sins. There are those that want to keep Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. There are those that want to keep Him on the cross. There are some who want to keep Him in a manger. Some would like to get rid of Him if they could. But they can't do any of that, for He is the risen Lord God Almighty. The one that you see in the book of Revelation, chapter number 1, is an imposing figure. When you begin to look at Him in detail, as the Bible reveals Him in detail, He literally scares the hair off the top of your head. When you look at this one here, you look at one who is the Almighty with all power and might in His hand. And all He has to do is say the voice, say the word, and it will come to pass exactly as He says it will. There are those in this world that have given up on God. There are those in the church house that have shut the doors and turned it into bing pong, whatever they play, this bingo stuff they play. There are those that have turned away from the church and turned it into something that is archaic and old and no longer speaks to us today. And they've created a whole new world, a whole new spirituality. And they're talking to spirits. And the spirits they're talking to are demons. And the Bible says in the last days that they'll be listening to the spirits of demons. In the book of Revelation chapter number 16, it talks about demons going forth from the mouth of the beast, the false prophet, and to the face of the earth, and they are deceiving men. And so it behooves us tonight to know who He is now. And this is what you get from Revelation chapter number 1. I want you to notice carefully in verse number 10 again. If you can't get it, it's because the Holy Spirit won't reveal it to you. Words will not reveal to you the glory and the greatness and the majesty and the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 10, it says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard a voice behind me, a voice as of a trumpet." So we see the Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed to us here in the book of Revelation chapter number 1. I want you to look at verse number 11. It says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Now that is the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The first letter and last letter of the English alphabet is A and Z. The first letter and last letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph and Tau. Nothing like anything you've ever seen. Here in the book of Revelation, chapter number 1 and verse number 11, He said, "I am the first and I am the last." Hold your place right here and go to Zechariah chapter number 12 and verse number 10. And I want to show you something that's quite remarkable in the Word of God. In the book of Zechariah chapter number 12 and verse number 10. If you didn't have a Hebrew Bible, you'd never see this unless someone made a notation of it in the column, and I've never seen a notation of it. But here in Zechariah chapter number 12 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "I will pour upon the house of David," I referring back to verse 8, "Jehovah, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me," circle that little word, "me," circle that, "me." You don't have to write it in your Bible, but put a notation somewhere and go home and check me out. In Zechariah chapter number 12 and verse number 10, "And they shall look upon me." That word "me" is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they have pierced. But what you don't know is that if you had a Hebrew Bible in front of you, that word is spelled Aleph Tau. Yeah. Quite a coincidence, don't you think? How many of you caught what I said? That is Aleph Tau, the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet, which is in complete agreement with Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 11, where he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and I'm the last. Now I want you to notice that in verse 15, verses 10 and 15, notice carefully, he said, I was in the Spirit and spoke, heard a voice. Look at verse 15. His feet like a defined brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. His voice is clear. It's not muddled. The voice of God is very clear. When God begins to speak to an individual, he does not confuse them. He does not send them a dozen different directions to try to get help. He brings them to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Godhead will always, the Godhead will always, the Godhead will always manifest itself through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the book of Colossians says, in him, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Therefore, if you want to see God, you better get ready to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to see God. I'm not saying that I understand the complete manifestation. No, I don't. I'm not telling you tonight that when we lay our eyes upon that eternal being, that there's any way in this world that we can comprehend what we're going to see. But I do know this. I do know that you're going to be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as God manifests him and reveals himself to us, to who we are. The Lord Jesus Christ said, no man knows the Father but the Son. No man knows the Father but the Son. No man even knows where the Father is but the Son. No man approach the Father but the Son. And no man knows the Son but the Father. No man knows the Son but the Father. You following me here? There's reciprocation here. It's a compliment on both sides. The idea is very simple. He wants you to see who he is now, Revelation 1, so you can begin to understand the greatness of what he has accomplished. And when he comes back in power and great glory. They shall look upon me, Aleph Tau, amen, A to Z, Alpha to Omega, the first and the last. They'll look upon me whom they have pierced. And so the Bible says plainly that when he speaks with a voice. I want you to notice something else about him. And it gives this as a description of him. Verse number 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. That's how the priests were clothed. The priests were clothed with linen garments that went all the way down to the foot. And the priest also had a hem to his garment. And the hem that was on the priest's garment was an indication of the rank of that priest. And it was also an indication of the anointing that that priest had. The hem of his garment was a precious thing. And when that woman that had the issue of blood said that if I can touch but the hem of his garment, she meant by that, I will touch his anointing. I will touch where God has given him power. Because the garments that he has on are far more than the man that's in the garment. The son of Aaron that is born into that family is eligible to be a priest. But he had to be anointed. He had to be clothed. He had to be consecrated into the office to be a priest. And so any man that's born on this earth of the Aaronic priesthood would be recognized immediately by the garment that he had on. And the garment went all the way down because there was no flesh to be seen about him. He didn't manifest himself in flesh. He manifested himself in garment of glory. He was clothed by the hand of God. If you look over there in the book of Genesis, when it all started and man sinned against God, you'll notice the first thing God did was begin to clothe us. The first thing he did is start clothing us. And the clothing that he made for us is something that he made, he prepared, and he designated or authorized for us to put on. And if you'll notice, Man has always attempted to cover himself up, embellish himself, wear diamonds, wear jewelry, wear all of this stuff. So what he's doing by doing that is to try to make that fallen creature that is corrupted, that is sinful, he's trying to make it appealing and appearing before men and women as acceptable. You wouldn't believe if you go back and look at these drawings of the ancients, how that the women used to wear hats that went way straight up into the air. And the reason they did this is because they were showing that there's some kind of an authority that they have to walk in a high position on this earth. High, not fallen, but high. They're always picking themselves up. But the Bible says that he hath clothed you with garments of righteousness. And the garment of righteousness he hath clothed you with is the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to cover myself up. I don't have to hide and crawl around. I don't have to go around trying to make myself acceptable to God. For I know that he doesn't see me. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice something else here in Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 13. And he was girt about the paps with a golden girdle. That's a king. The Lord Jesus Christ was bearing a golden girdle of the kingly reign. So he is presented to us in verse number 1 as a prophet, and in verse number 13 as a priest and as a king. The Lord Jesus Christ therefore fulfills all three offices of prophet, priest, and king. That's for us to understand that he is the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. That he's the prophet that Moses was likened to him, that he is the prophet. He was the prophet before creation ever took place. He's the prophet. And then he is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron. His priesthood is forever. There is no end to it. According to the book of Hebrews, it ceases not. He says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I don't want to get too far off into this tonight, but I want to tell you something tonight. There's an awful lot of religion going on in this world. But if God has laid his hand upon you, and you've been born again tonight, and he put his spirit into you. He put his image in you. And he put his spirit in you. He put his image in you. And when he put his spirit in you, he put his image in you. He put his mark on you. And the Bible says that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God till the day of redemption. He said, don't marvel not that the day will come when you will judge angels. He is preparing you. He's preparing you tonight for something wondrous in the future. Every single one of you, if you're born again by the grace of God, every last one of you have a heritage. You have a future. You have something laid in store by the hand of God that'll boggle your mind. It's not a place we're going to, folks. It's the person we're going to be and the person we're going to be with. From a dunghill, from a doghouse, from a hellhole to a son of the living God. That's what he did. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter number 1, the context of this thing is him walking in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. Now, when you look at that, it says that these seven golden candlesticks represent the churches. Notice carefully that the candlestick, a candlestick, a holder of a candle, is not the source of any light. It has to have something put in it. It either has to have oil poured in it or it has to have a candle put in it. So therefore, it is the repository of light. It has been given a sacred mission. It's been given a sacred calling that the light of God can shine forth from you. When he says, let your light shine, he's not talking about you shining. He's talking about what's in you shining. And here in Revelation, he said, I'm in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Before anything else happens in the book of Revelation, he comes to his bride. Amen. And he stands in the midst of these candlesticks that are not connected, yet they're all together one. Because they're all together make up one golden candlestick in the presence of Almighty God, yet each one of them are individual candles bearing the light of God. When he walks into the midst of these candlesticks, it is for them to shed their light on who he is. He walks into that light, and that light, the glory of God, is shining on him. Amen. Our purpose in this world is to shine the light on the Lord Jesus Christ. The church has completely lost its way. It's lost its moorings. It's like a ship without a rudder. It's with no rudder. The ark had no rudder. You know that, don't you? And it had no sails. It had no way at all to guide itself. When that ark lifted up on top of Ararat, when it lifted up and finally settled on Ararat, it lifted up from the highest mountain. That ark was sailing for over a year. And God Almighty was guiding it and directing it. The hand of God was. God was guiding it. He guided it directly to where he wanted it. He did that. That's what he's doing in this church. It's not your responsibility to build the church. It's not our place tonight to build a kingdom. Let me tell you what men are starving to death for tonight. Men and women are still starving to death to know somebody that's bigger than this religious world. And if they ever got a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as who he was, it would draw men unto him. The Bible said the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. The Word of God says when Moses went to the top of that mountain, he came back. He came back down from the top of that mountain. His face was glowing. But the Bible said he had to cover that because this glory passed away. But the Bible says that we, as looking into a mirror, beholding glory and glory and glory, as we look upon a glory that does not fade away, that we're looking upon a glory that only gets brighter and clearer and greater with more majesty and power and might. Our purpose is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. If a person walks into this house and gets a distinct feeling that the power of the Holy Ghost is here and that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well in heaven, then we have done what we're supposed to do. If they come into this place and leave out of here, and they came to a service at temple, and they leave that service at temple, and they go out with a distinct impression, oh, well, that was a great person. Or wasn't that a wonderful song? Or my, what a powerful thought in that message. But they make no connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. We failed. We fail miserably. And the church today has tried everything under the sun to fill up its buildings. And they're trying the tactics of the world instead of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, here's the problem. Here's the catch-22. Here's the problem. The problem is that the Holy Ghost will not put his mark, his signature, his approval, his agreement on a bunch of pagans that come together in the house. If you live like hell all week long, you can't come to the house of God on Sunday and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. You can make a lot of racket and you can scream and yell, but the Holy Ghost is not in it. But he was in it tonight. He was in it this morning. And that tells me that he's put his mark of approval upon this place. That's what it tells me. Because he is in agreement. That's the acid test, is the Holy Spirit. So John said, I was in the Spirit. I was in the Holy Ghost. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You say, well, what day was that? That's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 24/7, 12 months out of the year, 365 days a year, every waking moment of every step I take, everywhere I go, is the Lord's. Amen. It's all his. It's all his. I drive right by the Seventh-day Adventist over here all the time. And I go by their building, and they're just as faithful as they can be on Saturday morning. They're over there meeting. Why are they meeting on Saturday morning, preacher? Because that is the Sabbath. It never changed, folks. It never changed. We say, is there something wrong with them meeting on the Sabbath? Not a thing. Not a thing. There's nothing wrong with us meeting on Saturday or Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday. One man steameth one day above another. It makes no difference. When the Apostle John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, most people take that to mean that it was Sunday. Maybe it was. I don't know. But I'm just telling you that the Lord's day is every day you draw a breath of life. Tell me something. If tomorrow is not the Lord's day, whose day is it? Amen. If it's not His day, whose is it? Does not the Bible say that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof? Does not the Bible say He owns the cattle on a thousand hills? Does not it say that, that He's Lord God Almighty? And that, no, you can't make Him Lord. He will never become Lord. He's Lord, and what He's waiting for is the acknowledgement of His creation to say, Jesus is Lord. And they will acknowledge Him to be Lord to the glory of God the Father. You understand that the day will come when every one of Adam's race, regardless of whether they're saved or lost, even if they're going to hell or have been in hell, that they will say, Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What does Lord mean? He's the owner and the master. Amen. That's what Revelation 1 is about. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I started it. I end it. There's no point in it. There's no reason for it being there if it doesn't relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. The universe, the cosmos, this ethereal world of this Hindu religion, this New Age movement, this one with the universe, all of this junk and this foolishness. He made everything there is, and the Bible says He upholds it all by the word of His power. Amen. So in Revelation chapter number 1 and verse 13, it says, He was clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now I want you to notice what He says over here in verse number 18 to John. He says in verse 17, Fear not, John. I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth, present tense, and was dead, past tense. And behold, John, I am alive forevermore, future tense. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. That's authority. That's authority. I close, no man opens. I open, no man closes. By His word, you go to heaven or you go to hell. If you belong to Him, then you're going to heaven. But it's by His word that you'll go to hell. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ that says, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. He said, I have the keys of death and of hell. Do you know who the pagan world teaches that has the keys? Peter. Well, they teach Peter has the keys. The Roman Catholic Church does. But the pagan world teaches that January, he opens the new year. That's the first month of the year. Janus has the keys. Janus has two faces. If you see him in a pagan, if you see a pagan picture of him, he'll have two faces because he's looking to the past and he's looking to the future. He controls time, and he has the keys that opens the new year. Now, this is why in just a few weeks from now, they'll be singing Auld Lang Syne, and they'll be getting drunk and passing out and throwing up and wallowing in their vomit and staggering around and killing each other on the highways. And they'll be boo-hooing and drunken sots bringing in a new year. Let me tell you something, folks. I preached about my new year this morning. I told you about it. That's my new year. You say, well, preacher, what does new year mean to you? I go get in bed about 10:30, 11 o'clock that night, pull the cover up over me, turn over, and go to sleep. I'll wake up the next morning as if it's just like any other morning. It means absolutely nothing. And you would do well The longer you live in this world, to make note of what they get excited about, don't get excited about. Find out which way they're headed and go the opposite direction. And you'll find yourself right most of the time. Whatever the world gets all worked up over, you can count on it 999 times out of 1,000. It's not got nothing to do with you. Nothing. Nothing. So New Year's for me, according to the Bible, if you want to go according to the scripture, he said in the month Abib, which later was changed to Nisan. He said when it begins to break forth in the bud, that's what Abib means. As it busts forth in the bud, the month Abib. He said, that is the beginning of months. Now, if I study my Bible, I'll find out that's related to something that happened to Israel in the month Abib. Some profound thing happened to them. They've been there 400 years in captivity. 400 years, folks. And it was in the spring of the year that the death angel moved through Egypt that night, killed the firstborn, whether he be Egyptian or Israelite. Made no difference. The only thing that death angel was looking for was blood. And so they died that night, and God delivered them. And the Lord said to them, he said, now this shall be the beginning of months for you. You don't count the years as the heathen count them. You count them as I tell you to count them. When, preacher? You mean you start counting in the spring? Well, think about it. Isn't life busting forth? Don't you hear the sound of the turtle dove? Don't you see new life as it busts itself, these little flowers as they come up and the greenery starts coming out and everything starts changing and the sun's brighter and people want to sing and they start cleaning their houses and it's resurrection from the dead, because the winter time is the time of death. It's time when dying takes place. This is why the 25th of December there's so many lights brought out. It's the Feast of Lights. They light up the darkness of the death of the wintertime and the end of the harvest season. The last day in October, when the 31st of October comes, is All Hallows Eve, Halloween. It's when the pagan gave thanks to his gods, his unknown gods, that he couldn't see, he couldn't know. So he offered sacrifices to them. He even offered human sacrifices. When you trace back the origins of Halloween, you'll find out that's where it came from. That's why it's so associated with ghouls and the dead and vampires and all of this stuff. It's all connected with ignorant superstition, superstitious pagans. So what does it mean to a Christian? Well, Halloween, I got in bed, rolled the covers up over me, went to sleep, got up next morning as if it didn't exist. Didn't miss a thing. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says the day star is going to arise. The Bible says when you see these things come to pass, you know that what is nigh, something is nigh. Something is nigh. Israel will be attacking Iran in just a few days. Just a few days. They have already stopped communicating with the United States. The reason they stopped communicating with the United States is because they do not trust Barack Hussein Obama. And of course, the other day he let his true feelings be known when that microphone was left on and he and the president of France made a little snide remark as it related to Benjamin Netanyahu. What you don't know is that they just did a survey 2 or 3 days ago in America and said, which one do you like the most? Benjamin Netanyahu or Barack Obama? Guess which one the Americans chose? They chose the Prime Minister of Israel. Benjamin Netanyahu. Do you know why? Because he loves his people. He loves his country. He'll stand for his country. He'll fight to the death for his country. He will fight to the death for his country. Netanyahu's brother, you may not know this, was a major in the Israeli army. Back in the 70s, I think it was, somewhere along in there. And Idi Amin was the dictator in Uganda. I believe it was Uganda in Africa. And they had taken captive a bunch of Israelis, from an aircraft. I think the aircraft was, he shot down or had run out of fuel or something. Somehow or another, it wound up there. And all these Israelis were there at Entebbe. And so Israel started making plans to get their people back. And they had to fly so many thousands of miles to get there, and they had to do it, obviously, quietly, where they wouldn't be detected. And Idi Amin Dada, I think his name was Dada, I'm not sure. I believe it was. Yeah, Dada. But anyway, he had all in the airport. All these people were in the airport. And I believe that Benjamin Netanyahu's brother was the commander-in-chief that time, commander of the operation. He was a major. And anyway, they landed. They got out of there. These commandos, the Israeli commandos, caught them by complete surprise. They went into that airport. They shot that place up. They got their people out of there. And one or two of the Israelis died, I mean, that were there. One of them, I think, was in a hospital room, and she didn't get to go. But they shot that place up and got something like 98% of their people. They got them back out on an airplane and took off. But Benjamin Netanyahu's brother was wounded in the battle and died on the way back into Israel. And ever since then, he's always related what he does to the loss of his beloved brother. And for some reason, I just get the sense that he wants to live up to what his brother had done, the sacrifice he gave for his country. And I do not believe for a second that Benjamin Netanyahu would step back from sacrificing himself for his country. There's going to be a real battle that takes place. And that battle, folks, may escalate. It may draw Russia in. Russia has already warned, do not attack Iran. But what they expect Israel to do and what they expect the rest of them to do, since they're coming up with a nuclear weapon, it's just a matter of time. The IAEA or the IEAE or whatever it is, arm of the United Nations, just came out with an observation saying that Iran was just close to a nuclear weapon. And this was an official documentation from the United Nations. So enough has been said to justify a strike by Netanyahu. And they'll do it. They'll do what they have to do. But here's the thing. What if Russia did get involved in it? And what if Russia did come down from the north? Have you read the book of Ezekiel? Have you read Ezekiel? I believe it too. You know what Ezekiel says? He says, I'm going to put a hook in your jaw. He said, I'm going to stop you on the mountains of Israel. That's what God said he's going to do. If I were Putin, whatever his name is up there in Moscow, I'd say to my people, hold on, son. That's us he's talking about. And it is. It is. Now, folks, if you start seeing stuff like that happening, how long do you think it's going to be before we leave here? I couldn't think of anything tonight that I'd rather have happen than to hear a shout. Come on. Just come up hither. And we go. Hallelujah. If I heard that shout tonight, I would have gone to my last graveyard, into ICU the last time, watched some poor soul suffer for the last time. It'd be nothing but glory. Glory for the saints of God. That's why it's called the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Well, he may not come. It may not happen as we've said. But I do firmly believe tonight something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. And it's going to be when you think not, when you least expect it. That's when you're going to hear it. And don't think you're going to be ready to get ready to do anything. For the Bible says, in a moment and the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Now here's what I think is going to happen to the child of God. You see it over there in the Song of Solomon, where you hear the names, hear the shout, hear the trump, and you look up and you see him in the lattice work as he looks down upon us. And it's that instantaneous moment that we're caught up to be with him in the clouds, with our Lord forever in the heavens. Come up, my love, my dear one. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. That's the way he says it in the Song of Solomon. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Amen. He's got a bride.
Amen.
And that's his bride, his church. He loves his church. It's the apple of his eye. And he's coming for her. Behold, it says, the bridegroom cometh. It's his responsibility to come for his bride, and he's going to come. Are you ready? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd use what I've said tonight, Lord, for the glory of God. I could preach a million years, Holy One, and never do justification to the glory that's in Revelation chapter 1. No way could words touch that. Beyond our wildest dreams. You tell us in Revelation 1 that you shine brighter than the noonday sun. You're brighter than the sun. Glory all around you and all over you. Lord, there's nothing but glory awaits the child of God. I've been a child of hell and I came out of the dark. But God, tonight I know thee. And I know who I am. And I know whom I have believed. In Jesus' name we pray. And for Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Let's stand up and sing tonight, brother.
All American, page 137.
Would you come? It's the book. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. What do you see? What do you see? I probably carried the bodies of 150, 200, maybe even more of the people I've pastored in 35 years out here to these graveyards. Think of all those people that we're going to see. And I'm telling you, there's a bunch of them out there I'm going to see. A bunch of them. Amen. Hallelujah. I probably know more people over there than I do here. You get to that point when you know more there than you do here. I know a whole lot of people on the other side. Amen. All right. We'll have a word of prayer here tonight and let you go. Yes.